You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Right, good afternoon, everybody. We're in the United States of America, so we have to start on time. Is it 2 o'clock already? Okay, good. I'm from Beirut, Lebanon. Love to show you my country. This is the city I grew up in. It's about 1.5 million people, and the whole country is the size of Connecticut. I can drive from Beirut, Lebanon to Damascus, Syria, in the car, 1.5 hours. I drove 20 hours and I was still in the state of Texas. So I just wanted to put that in perspective, okay? I came as an international student to America, and I promise you I had hair. And I had learned English in Lebanon. It was A to Z until I came to America and they told me it's A to Z. And I thought I spoke English, but Americans don't speak English. You speak American. And you have a lot of idioms, like what's up, what's cooking, let me pick your brain. I don't think so. Don't you dare touch my brain, you know. I'm pulling my leg. Why you want to do that? Remember telling my friend Chris Boxer, I said, Chris, I got to get a toothpaste. He goes, oh, just 2 blocks from here, there's a drugstore. Drugstore? Drugstore. I said, what do I want to do drugs? I don't want to do drugs. All right, it's just slang for shopping mall. So I came to America also. My classmate, Tom, was from Nebraska. And his brother just started a new job. I said, how's your brother doing with his new job? He said to me, they gave him the boot. I thought they gave him a cowboy boot. I said, they gave him boots? He goes, no, he's low on the totem pole. Where's he working, South Dakota? You know, so it took some time to learn about American culture. But I became a believer in Lebanon. My best friend Walid died he was killed by the Palestinian Sunni militia. And my mom is Syrian and my dad is Lebanese. So in the Golan, my second cousins died and my cousins fought in the Golan. So growing up in Lebanon, the two people I hated were the Palestinians, the Sunni Muslims for killing my friend Walid at age 18, and Israelis. You know, so you grew up that way. And during the Lebanese Civil War, maybe some of you heard my story, but during the Lebanese Civil War, people were dying every day. Sometimes you'd be walking. It's like living in a horror movie. You'd be walking and you see a head on the street or half a body. The car bombs were the worst ever. You read on the car bombs. The car bombs terrorizes you mentally because you don't know which one will explode at what time. So it could be a Cadillac, a Mercedes, could be a Ford, anything. They take the upholstery, put dynamite, and then they put a timer, and the timer could be 7 in the morning, noon, and then they park it in front of a church or a mosque or a school. So many times people are dying not because they're fighting. They just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But when I came to Christ, it was because somebody asked me, what happens if you die tomorrow? My dad had become a Christian. My parents were believers. And the reason that the gospel came to our family, because my grandfather, his name was Isa, he ran away from the Turkish army. They were drafting Lebanese kids in 1914 for World War I. And his mom bought a boat ticket, Beirut, Marseille, Ellis Island. He gets to Ellis Island and they tell him, go west, young man. So he moves to Toledo, Ohio. And he was working in the Willys Jeep factory. I found it on Google, you know. He was working there, and he was 18, 19 years old, and the guy next to him told him, have you heard about Jesus Christ as a Savior? He says, no. He said, come with me to church. And he went Sunday night. He was about 18, 19. He hears the gospel, comes forward, receives Jesus, throws the pack of cigarettes, and moves back to Lebanon in 1924. And he was a pastor. I never met him, but he died outside Damascus pastoring a church. That's how the gospel came to us. But that Jesus was here in the mind, how to the heart. You know, Jesus, something nice guy. You know. For me was, we have family friends during the Lebanese Civil War. They were eating dinner. They had three kids and a two-year-old son. While they're eating, the two-year-old son spilled milk. So the father picks up the son, goes to the bathroom to wash his hands. While he's there, a mortar shell, you know, it looks like this big, looks like the Goodyear blimp, came through the balcony door, explode in the middle of the table, wife and kids just pieces on the wall. The man survived, picked up a plastic bag, picked up the pieces, buried his family in one bag. And that was the trigger for me. as a young man to say enough is enough. Politics will not solve the problem. You know, don't you like the new t-shirts in America? Be kind. Can I be kind? I was having dinner with someone who says, how did you vote last time? Like, we are friends, right? You know, we're in cancel culture. But I came to my room. This is the house I grew up in. See the street here? You can go up. I was just in Beirut. I just came July 3rd. I was there. In this here, this area, is I went to my room, closed the door, and I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, when you came to earth, you healed the sick and raised the dead. Forgive me that I hate Jewish people. Forgive me that I hate Palestinians. Forgive me that I want people dead. I want to be a new creation. The more there is war in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace. The more there is hate in this country, I want to be a soldier of love. And God changed my heart. I started seeing my neighbor different. I started praying for the Palestinians and the Sunnis and the Shiites and the Israelis. When the Israeli jets fly over Beirut, I'm praying, Lord, send someone to tell Jewish people about you. Because see, when you become a follower of Christ, you don't see people by race. You don't see people by education. You don't see how they voted last time. You see them as God's creation. And Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Why I'm excited about the gospel message? Because Jesus changed my heart. If Jesus changed your heart, you understand what I'm talking about. If you're here because somebody invited you, but you never took Jesus as Savior, don't leave this place. Say, Lord, I want to follow you the day I die. The solution for this planet is not more money. I was sharing the gospel with an Iranian student at the University of California, Irvine. He looks at me and goes, Fawad, no, the solution is money. If you give everybody $1 million, there would be no war, no crime. Really? $1 million? There's always be a bigger boat, right? There's always a bigger boat, bigger car, bigger house. The only solution is not more religion. Come to our culture. Come to the Middle East. We have more religion. I'm there. The call to prayer, the bells are ringing. It's kind of nice. Our culture is very friendly to each other, or we used to be friendly. We've killed each other now since 1975. So the civil war in Lebanon been going on almost 100 years. Well, 60 years for sure. And so the sad part is the only solution is a Messiah. It's Christ. Now, you've heard about Cedars of Lebanon. This is a picture of the Cedars of Lebanon. My wife and I have been married 30 years. We planted a tree, a cedar tree. It takes it 10 years to grow 3 feet. For every foot above ground, it go 1 foot sideways and 1 foot down. So when you see, you think they're lonely trees. They're not. They're all connected. They love storms. They love storms because they can dig deeper and hook the roots. That's a good example of the church, the community of Jesus. But today I want to talk a little bit about what is God's will for our lives and how we can use that and see ourselves in relation to sharing the gospel for the great church, especially with Muslims. I started a ministry called Crescent Project, and we've been in ministry 30 years, and our goal is to see every Muslim respond to the gospel and be connected to Christ's follower. I was sharing with an American, I love Americans. He goes, Fawad, that's a big vision. I said, sir, you can't have a small vision. It's an oxymoron, right? We're serving Jesus, the Messiah. So our vision is that every Muslim, doesn't matter where they are, Bangladesh, Nigeria, we want to see every Muslim respond. It could be yes, it could be no, to the gospel and be connected to Jesus Christ. But today we live in an age of cancel culture. I was unfriended. Is that a verb? Unfriended because I posted abortion stops a beating heart. Somebody get upset with that and unfriended me. And also, we live in a society that's very lonely. I'll give you an example. I sat on this flight beside a marketing person, and he does marketing on Instagram. Anybody on Instagram? Oh, good. Not everybody? Yeah, friend me. My name is Author Fawad Masri. On average, every American who has an Instagram account, on average, 90 minutes on Instagram. In 90 minutes, you can read a book. You can have an invention. You can cross the street and talk to a Muslim student who's going to school at Ohio State. You can cross the street and meet your neighbor. You know, I came to America. I lived now long enough. You know, the biggest trap we have in this country called the garage door opener, especially if you live in the Midwest, because it gets cold. I raised my family in Indianapolis, Indiana. They have stoplights there, by the way. I know you think Hoosiers, you know, but we, you know, the garage opener. It's cold outside. You click, open the door, whoop, zip, the car goes in. People will sell their houses. Neighbors move. We never meet our neighbors. We designed something called Let Me Be Your Neighbor on purpose. 4 sessions. You can download them free. How to meet your neighbor. Do you know who are your neighbors? Do they drive a Ford or a Chevy or a Nissan? So sad. We keep people falling in this trap. 90 minutes on Instagram and we don't even know our neighbors. The garage door opener is our biggest trap. We zip in, we don't know who are our neighbors. And the sad part is many people today, not only from international, from Muslim background, many people today raised in this country have never heard about Jesus, never heard the teaching of Jesus. And what's the worst I'm finding out? Because of social media, many times people have never been hugged. Never been hugged by their parents or by the idea of friends. One of the hardest things for me when I talk to people, friends of my kids, they don't know the relationship they have. They always say, you know, you hug your kids a lot. I said, well, I'm Lebanese. We hug them, you know. We're too huggy and we talk to your nose all the time. But the idea is, sadly, that we are living now in a culture like that, and we go overseas, same thing. I was in a Starbucks in Beirut. Everybody, you know, on average, if you have a Facebook account, 4 out of 6 people you have on friends are outside your country. So now suddenly social media made the whole planet small. We started a ministry called Embassy Online to share the gospel with people online. We're talking to people in Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Indonesia, Nigeria, Iran. We have people, I don't know how they get on online. They're talking, they want to know about the Lord. We have people pray and receive Christ. But the internet has created loneliness. We don't know our neighbors. But today I want to share with you this, that you as a person matters to God. There's a beautiful verse says, Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's handiwork. Another version says workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do what? My professor of New Testament, Dr. Kenneth Bailey, says, do not read the Bible too quick. Each word is important. The Bible says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Good works. So when a pastor is caught embezzling money, that's not God's handiwork, right? You know, when there's gossip in the church, oh, did I say something bad? If there's gossip, according to the Bible, that's a sin. That's not God's word work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My brother and my sister, you need to see yourself the way God sees you. Not how many likes you get on your Instagram account. Not what your mom says about you or your dad says about you. God sees you as handiwork. Like a potter making pottery, like a painter painting, like an engineer inventing an engine, like the person who kind of thought of this smartphone. You know, it's called smartphone, but it really has all our life in there. I mean, if I lose my phone, I lose everything, my calendar, my contact. So God looks at you as his masterpiece. It's hard for us to think this way because all religions say, try, try, try. The Bible says, no, you don't have to try. God sent Jesus to save you, to make you a new creation. Your sins are a problem. You can't solve them. God will save you. On July 3rd, I was flying from Beirut, and I got the flight. I got the window seat, and this sweet 6-year-old girl was sitting here, and her dad was there. Her dad is from Syria, Shia Muslim. He's a doctor, lives in Germany. So he's like, hey, I said, oh, she reminds me of my daughter. My daughter now is 24. She just got engaged, and I have to pay for the wedding. So pray for me. I'm the father of the bride. I think I lost some hair here. I said, oh, your daughter reminds me of my daughter. She's now 24. We started talking, and he says to me something. He says, you know, we're all trying to please God by doing good works. And he found out I'm a believer, and so he said to me, I wish people would be like Jesus, where they give all their money away, like Jesus gave everything. Well, that's nice, but that's not what Jesus came. You know, Jesus wasn't the financial advisor. I said to him, no, Jesus came to be our redeemer. He took our sins to set us free. Because everybody can do good works, but the good works are not good enough. You can't tell God, let me go to heaven because I prayed. Okay, good for you. No. So he started listening. He took a book I was reading called You Must Be Born Again in Arabic. And what has shocked me is there is this openness today to hear about a Savior. But what's so beautiful about Scripture, you matter to God so much that not only He saved you, but He's working. He's working to be His masterpiece. Your life here, your things that you go through is for God to show His life through you. For the sake of time, I was going to play this video, but you're welcome. You're welcome to look at it on your own. Go to YouTube and put Father's Love Letter. It's a compilation of all the Bible verses. And it's a four-minute video, but it's beautiful on what does the Bible say about us. The Bible says that we are God's favorite. You're God's child. You're the one He's going to lavish His love on you. He wants you to succeed. God wants you to flourish in His kingdom. God wants you to know that He loves you unconditionally. God in the Bible says that He loves you. You cannot do anything to make Him love you more, and you cannot do anything to make Him love you less. And, you know, I'm a father. It's like, seriously, Lord? Like, sometimes I get mad with my kids, you know? And God says, no, I love you unconditionally. I created you. I redeemed you. God also is a merciful God. He wants us to be people of mercy. What's so frustrating for us sometimes as Christians is that sometimes we always want to talk about what is truth, what is right, what is wrong, and we want to always be, you know, somehow the conscience. And, but the Bible says, no, we are the people of mercy. Even Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, you know? And peacemaking is active, not passive. You know, we always, you know, we see somebody conversation going on, like, okay, that's too hard to handle. We sit back. No. What would Jesus say to people in Washington, D.C. today? I mean, I'm doing a study in Jonah. God tells Jonah to go to where? How many here read the story? Okay, where? God says, Jonah, go to where? Nineveh. That's like Washington, D.C., okay, the capital. And what was the message? Tell them what? Yeah, that's part of it. Repent. Repent because judgment is coming. Ooh, that's not a seeker-sensitive message. How about we go to Washington, D.C., stand in Congress, say, repent? Or maybe UN. I was in Geneva. We were listening to a report from the UN. You know, did you know that Libya is now on the chairman of the Human Rights Commission for the UN? Libya? Like, what? Because, you know, we got to please everybody. Libya, where it's illegal to have a Bible, illegal to have a church, and they just executed some secret believers. They raided their church. They were meeting in a home and executed them. And so, and they're on the Human Rights Commission. And so, God has given us a role to be peacemakers. Yes, peacemakers telling the truth, but also it's an active thing. So what I want you to look at yourself here, say, Lord, you have called me. You love me. You have given me. I matter to you. And you matter to the second thing is you matter to the community. The more you are growing in your faith, you matter for the community of believers. In John 5:24, it's beautiful. It says, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Wait. We are all here together in a different community. We are together because we have eternal life, and we will not be judged because we crossed from death to life. When Jesus was told, let me go and bury my dead family, and Jesus says to him, what? Let the dead bury the dead. One of my friends was a missionary. She took our training, how to witness to Muslims, and she and her friend were thrown in prison with the Taliban in Afghanistan. And what they would do, the Taliban, they were very vicious, is any time that the American missionaries talked to the Afghan women in prison, that night they would turn off the lights and beat the women, the Muslim woman, with a pipe. And they would tell me, they were freed up. They wrote a book called Prisoners of Hope. And she told me, she was in my office, and she said the hardest thing for her in the darkness was hearing the cries of the women they had just spoken to. It's just hard, because if you feel like they're getting punished because you talk to them. And I said, well, how did you deal with it? She says, the first thing we dealt with it is that these people don't know Jesus. We're alive, and they're dead. They're acting as dead people. And it's just, for me, it's like, wow, she's right. We are living in a society around us that's dead in sin. Or you can say we are seeing and they're blind. But so when you become a follower of Christ, it's a new creation, and you are God's workmanship. And Ephesians 2:19-22 says something very important. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but what? Fellow what? Citizens. Oh, the Bible is John 1 verse 12. It says we are even a family. You're my brother. You're my sister. You come to my house. I take care of you. Not because you're in my club. No. You're my family. And here he uses the word citizen with God's people and also members of his household. So we think differently. Yes, we love the United States of America. Yes, I love Lebanon. But my citizenship in heaven. And we are built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, cornerstone is not that stone. That's not that stone. In the days of Jesus, it's still done in many Middle Eastern countries. The room is built like a square. And to build the roof, you make an arch. And the arch made of stone has to go from opposite corners. And then the cornerstone is the one in the middle. That's why when you take it out, the whole thing comes down. Jesus says, the stone that was rejected becomes the cornerstone. It's a powerful statement, because as you're building, you want to make sure the stones on the sides are all square, correct. But when it gets to the arches, as they come in, these stones are not exact. So in the middle here, you take the one that you refused and you chisel it to fit. So it's powerful. Which means he, as if a Nazarite, who nobody wanted, becomes the cornerstone, the one that holds everything together. It's amazing. When you study the text, like, wow, don't read the Bible too fast. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling with God, which God lives by his Spirit. So the second thing, the reason we talk about you matter for community of faith. So many people today are disillusioned with the church because some idiot who calls himself a believer maybe did damage. Nobody is perfect, we know that, but you are important to the community. So many people sometimes get disillusioned with church because nobody loved on them. Nobody listened to their problems or addressed certain issues. So you need to grow by faith. You need to commit to obey Jesus daily. Nobody is perfect, but you need to commit to obey Jesus. You need to have a growth in your Bible study. Do you know more about the Bible today than yesterday? You need to make that. You need to make that decision. Do a study, maybe sometimes a word study. I love doing word study. You take a word and go through scripture. Maybe something called sonship or salvation or money. Or maybe you do a study on mercy, something like that. Or I do this sometimes. I sit down and read the whole book in one sitting. Like I sat down and read the whole Matthew. Just don't read one verse. Just sit and read it the whole time. It took me 2 hours. So fun. I started crying at the end. Luke was amazing. You know, just sit there and read it. And do you know more of the Word of God? Are you applying the Word of God? Second, prayer. Prayer for us is a conversation. It's so many times. I've been a believer for so many years. And I forget to pray. I meet a Muslim person, I meet somebody at work, I meet a neighbor, and I forget to pray for them by name. The person who discipled me, my pastor, used to say, prayer is the oven. You know, when you make bread, you put the dough and you fix it up. You know, let's say you make pizza. I don't like pizza, but my wife loves pizza. So we make pizza and you put it in the oven. Well, if the oven is cold, nothing happens. So you raise the temperature. Maybe you met a student. And we started talking to him about Jesus, and you feel like it's going nowhere. Let's raise the temperature. Get people around you. Say, let's pray for this person by name. A Shia, Jamila is a Shia who was working at a fast food restaurant. And she had two people working with her. I was like, hey, guys, you want to go see a movie on Friday night? They said, no, we're doing a Bible study. And she was shocked. She goes, oh, you Christians do a Bible study? And they said, yes. She goes, can I come? And they started praying for her by name. 2 years later, she became a believer. I said, Jamila, why did you become a believer? She said, the way they loved me, the way they prayed for me. I did not believe in Jesus, but they prayed. And I just loved hearing them pray for God to bless me. Safiya, a Sunni Muslim, has a master's in accounting. 8 years in America. 8 years, works in this accounting firm. Her grandma dies in Kuwait. So she's sitting in her cubicle crying. The lady next door is a believer. She says, hey, why are you crying? She says, my grandma just died in Kuwait. So she moves her chair, you know, don't you love America? You know, they can tell us don't pray. It's okay. I love it, you know. Ban prayer in school, okay? When finals come, everybody's praying. She comes, reads Psalm 23 for her and prays with her. And she looks at her. She goes, you're a Christian? She goes, yeah. Would you come to church? She says, yeah, I'll come Sunday. 8 years in America, invited by one. But it started by somebody praying for her, showing that there's peace and confidence when we pray. And the reason you matter, because there are people around you, not only to witness, your other brothers and sisters, that you matter to them. Like the cedar tree, they're connected. They won't fall because they're all connected. The storm can be so bad. It's okay. There's so many trees and they're all connected. Same thing, you matter to the kingdom of God. Fellowship is another thing that can help you grow deeper and help the community. So many times we keep our friends not from the same faith, and that's not good. If they are believers, you need to always be around your friends who are love the Lord like you do. I'm not saying be mean to others. I'm just saying always remember that on a regular basis, I have my own network of friends. Some of them are in Europe. Some of them in Lebanon. Some of them in California. Some of them in Tennessee. I text them like, hey, guys, you know, please pray for this. Please pray for this. But it's like when you have a campfire in Lebanon, after it dies down, you know, the coals, we bring the coals together. And it gets so hot. It'll be like 2 in the morning. And sorry, you know, Lebanese guys, we love our coffee. So we put the pot of Turkish coffee, and you're drinking Turkish coffee at 2, so you don't sleep the whole night. But it's the coals. When you bring them together, it's fire. So your fellowship is important. And then the last thing that can really impact you as you grow is don't be afraid to witness. What does that mean? Witness here, most people think, well, my friend is not interested in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay. You can witness what God has done in your life. It could be something like, hey, yesterday I read this Bible verse and it changed my whole perspective on the day. Or, you know, we were in my church, we were praying for this person and she got healed. In January, I was in India. We started church planning in India. So I was visiting in India. It's kind of fun. You know, Lebanon is only 4 million people. We land in Chennai, and the whole country of India has almost 1 billion people. You know, they just surpassed China, you know. And on Sunday, we're preaching in this church. It was from this row to here, this big. They're all sitting on the floor. You know, Indian people kind of short, you know, sitting there, beautiful colors on their clothes. And I'm preaching on the other side of the wall was a donkey and a cow braying and a rooster. It'd be good to, you know, read the story of when Peter denied Jesus. You know, the rooster is right there. And this lady comes up, shares that God healed her from a disease, blood disease. And after the service, the husband, the father, the mother, and the sister come up and say, would you pray a blessing on our family? I said, sure. So I prayed for them. And then when I was over, I said to the father, I said, what do you do? He goes, I'm in construction. But before I became a Christian, I used to be an idol maker. He used to make idols. It's amazing how when you share the story, she shared the story with her dad, and that's what attracted him to Jesus. It wasn't theology or, you know, because in Hinduism, they have 300 million gods. So, oh, Jesus, oh, put him on, you know, great. Let's add him to the group. But when he saw a miracle, Jesus is not just any God. He became the only God. So these are areas, your growth is going to help you. And then finally, we need more believers. We need more communities because you matter to the culture you're in. In Lebanon, the reason I believe the gospel will solve the problem, because in Lebanon we say eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But in Lebanon, one eye for two eyes. Why? So no one will think to hit me again. So the war started April 13, 1975. It's never over. The Catholic militia, the Sunni militia, the Shia militia, then we got Iranians, then we got Palestinians, and they're all fighting each other, and they all say, I for two eyes. And Jesus says, beautiful. What does Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Do you want to change society? You have to have a community of faith. You matter. The biggest lie today is to tell the Christians, clap and sing in your building. No, we have a message to every nation, including the United States of America. You need Jesus. You need to change the heart. Just telling people, be kind, doesn't happen. You need to change. This shirt was hanging in the house. How did it come here? It's dead. I am alive. I wore the shirt. I drove. I came here. Telling people to not bully. My favorite is that you shouldn't be bullying. Why should I not bully? Why should I not bully? If number one in my life is me, myself, and I, why should I bully? Right? If I want to get the job, I'll bully you. It's a Christian concept. Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. So the community of faith is not only good for us to love and grow in the faith, but we impact culture. And you, seriously, I'm a new immigrant, so you know, I read the preamble, whatever. I read it. You know, did you read the preamble? This country was based on Christian ideas. It's not a perfect country. But you know, if you look at our history, there were something called revivals. Look at 1790 revival with Jonathan Whitfield, then 1805 revival. And the 1805 revival, when people start sharing the gospel, it says that in the state of Kentucky, they were cutting in the ice to baptize people. The revivals that happened after the Civil War. By the way, the reason the Civil War happened is because by a man called John Woolman. John Woolman, who himself would go from one Quaker community to other and ask them, what does it mean that you own a slave? What does it mean you own another human being? He abolished slavery in the Quaker community 60 years before the Civil War. Imagine how just reading scripture, the revivals, read on the 1948 revival. And by the way, did you watch the movie The Jesus Revolution? In 1966, the Satanic Bible was published in the United States, a country with majority Christian, Catholic and Protestant. They published the Satanic Bible. The guy who wrote it said that Christianity will go away in 30 years. By the way, he was not the first one. Thomas Paine said that in 30 years, there will be no more Christians on earth. And then you had the Jesus People movement. And the reason that movie is good, because it shows you that God was doing it. It wasn't Mr. Frisbee or whatever. God was moving. And guys, I'm going to tell you one thing. Hold to your seat. I think the Gen X and Gen Z are going to be the best generation. Yeah, I know. You know why? Because they're tired of fake Christianity. They're tired of skinny jeans and people jumping on the pulpit. They want reality. If you are a Christian, what does that mean when you live your life? Okay? So I'm going to push the issue. How do you treat your finances? Oh. How do you treat your time? I had a pastor who said, do you tithe your time? We do ministry, right? The worst thing is to get people to go on a mission trip. It's just a mission trip. 2 weeks. I don't have time. Okay, cross the street and say hello to your Muslim neighbor. I don't have time. One guy said to me, they cook with garlic and cabbage and stink up the elevator. And that was in Toronto, Canada. I'm like, what's wrong with garlic? I brushed my teeth with garlic. No, it's very good. No, don't do that. There is power in the community of Jesus. I was in a small group study of refugees. I met this guy. His name is Mustafa, a little bit older than I am. And you could tell that he had a rough life. And everybody's sharing their story. There were so many testimonies. He looked at me. He goes, Fahd, I was part of a gang in Damascus. And they cheated each other. He killed his own daughter and son-in-law. He comes to Lebanon as a refugee. And the Christians were giving food. And he wanted to know why these people are helping. You know, he's Syrian, different religion. Starts reading the Bible, and God convicts him, and he gets saved. And he tells the guy who's discipling him, he says this. He says, I'm going to go to every person that I hurt and ask forgiveness. Now, see, that's change. That's change. That doesn't happen. You can't buy that in a store. There were seven people, seven men. He found the first two. Then he heard that the five men are at the house of his son-in-law that he killed. So he goes, knocks at the door, and the wife opens, the mom. And he says to her, I'm here. She goes, what do you want, you know, son of whatever? So he walks in. He says to the guys, I'm here to ask you forgiveness. I've repented, but I need to ask forgiveness. Now, everybody in that family wants to read the Bible. Everybody in that community knows this guy, Mustafa, changed. The reason I'm sharing with you is this. We don't only grow spiritually. We don't only impact others, but we matter as a community when things happen. When things happen, when people see, hey, this church community is ministering to another culture, to another community, that they should not be there. That speaks louder than words, louder than sermons, because God says, from their fruit, you shall know them. I was talking to a student, Indian Muslim, raised in America. He's in University of Tennessee in Nashville. And that was about a year ago when we still had to put the mask on. So he had his mask on, and he said to me, are you Christian or Muslim? I said, I'm an Injili. I follow the Injil. He goes, you know, my mom raised me Muslim, but I'm not very religious. But I always ask my mom, how do we know true religion? There's so many religions around us. How many know the true religion? I said, oh, that's easy. The Messiah Jesus told us 2,000 years ago. So, you know, he's got his mask on. He goes, what did the Messiah Jesus says? I said to him, oh, the Messiah said, from their fruit you shall know them. Those who love God, they'll have different fruit than others. And he took the mask off. He said, that's so good. That's so good. You know, I said to him, would you like to read the Injil? Would you like to read the book of Jesus? He said, yeah, I want to read it. See, the thing is, for us, the works speak louder than anything else. Now, I want to conclude with this, and then we'll take question and answer. But a couple of things that also you matter. You matter to the Great Commission. Jesus says this. This is the last thing he gave to his disciples. Now, in my new book called Sharing Jesus with Muslims, and I send you a card. On one side, you can get the book. On the other side, you can get our website. But the reason I wanted to write that book, because there's a misunderstanding of the Great Commission. The first part of the chapters is this. We go through the Greek. But the first thing, everybody thinks that this is only for specific people. You know, for the godly Christians, for the losers who don't want to have any career, then they can go on this one. No. This is for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're an engineer or a doctor or a student or a teacher or a bus driver. We are all asked to be the ambassadors. Now, the thing starts very powerful. Jesus starts how? By saying what? All what? Authority. All authority. My brother, my sister, the Greek word all means every. Like every authority. Which means Jesus is stronger than the president of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Which means that Jesus the Messiah is stronger than president of the United States. He's the yeah, amen. He's stronger. Watch this. Jesus is stronger than the UN. It doesn't matter what they decide. See, the idea that one Muslim told me, oh, Islam is growing. I always, when they tell me Islam is growing, I say, oh yeah, that's good. Because it's good for them to think it's growing. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of kids born. But what's happening today, the studies show that many Muslims today are nominal or even what do you call practical atheists. I mean, I grew up, the mosque across the street would be packed. I was there 2 weeks. Barely anybody on Friday. Because they're seeing that Islam is not working. Like my Libyan friend, I was talking to him in Fishers, Indiana. I said to him, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. And the first thing he said, this is what he said. Immediately he goes, look, Fuad, we Muslims know Islam is not working. But it's like being in a house with a leaky roof. It's better to be in the house, although the roof is leaking, than be outside in the rain. What is he saying? He's saying, I don't like Islam. But that's my best option because I don't want to live like Hollywood. I don't want to live like you Americans because his window in America is television. That's where we matter. We matter because we come and say, God has the authority and he's opening doors. He's opening doors for us to hear the good news. This is the 10:40 window. I was at a church in Indiana. Anybody from Indiana here? Oh, I better be nice. My wife is a Hoosier. Born and raised in Carmel, Indiana. Where were you from? Elkhart, yes. Been there. Don't blink, you know. But you guys, everybody passes Elkhart to get to Chicago, right? Yeah. So we're talking to the pastor, and I said to him, sir, we're here to share the gospel with Muslims, and there are so many Muslims in the state of Indiana. He said, there are no Muslims in the state of Indiana. There's 250,000 in the state of Indiana. So he looks at me, he goes, Fa'ad, we're not a Great Commission church. We're a Great Commandment church. You know? Love America. We change theology to fit our lifestyle instead of changing our lifestyle to fit the gospel. So he's not a Great Commission. So what is the Great Commandment? This is what the Great Commandment says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love your neighbor, tell him about Jesus. So at Crescent Project, we use Great Commandment avenues to have Great Commission impact. So I was on a medical team in Lebanon. We have English second language. We have people who are working with women. During Ramadan, we give out gifts. Isn't that cool? Christian family is giving a gift to a Muslim family. Now, you want to combat Islamophobia? That's good. Let's talk. Let's have Christians give a gift to Muslims and start the conversation. So today, if you look at what's going on, this is what we call 1040 window. The Bible is banned in many of these countries. It's illegal. But there's change. Saudi Arabia now has tourist visas. I can't tell you much, but we know that there are house churches in Saudi Arabia. The country of Iran, which is illegal to change your faith, right now they're reporting more house churches in Iran than outside Iran, among Persians, among Iranians. Afghanistan, there are Afghans becoming believers across the border in Pakistan. The Pakistanis and the Afghans are racially different. Pashtun and Punjabis, they don't like each other. So the church is growing in house churches. Reports from Nigeria. Part of the reason we're seeing persecution is because that's the only way they can stop people becoming believers. They come in and burn houses and kill them because they were maybe Muslim, became Christian. This is the 1040 window. The other thing that God is doing is called migration. They're coming on their own will. They're coming on their own will. An imam in, I think it was Germany, he said, The safest place for Muslims to practice their Islam is in a country that's not Muslim. Because if you're Shia in a Sunni area, you get in trouble if you're a Sunni in a Shia place. So look how they're coming. Well, I was in London. Love it. I get the Uber. It says, you know, Muhammad, my driver. Great. Sit down. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Share the gospel. Download the Bible. I tell them, if you have a smartphone, can you click on the Bible app? Just download the Bible app. This is Islam in America. Every red dot represents a mosque. Right now there are 3,000 mosques in America. What if we get 3,000 ministers, each one be friends with one? We're not asking the moon. We're not asking them to learn Arabic. We're just asking them to have a cup of tea. Just have a cup of tea, cup of coffee. See, we make ministry so hard. It says that Jesus was walking, right? He was walking and he saw somebody on the tree. His name was what? It was shortly, wee little man. What's his name? Zacchaeus. He's like, hey, I'm coming to your house. He invited himself. And the guy could not believe himself. Like, Jesus, the rabbi, is coming to my house. Ministry is just being there. The Great Commission is just to go. Just go. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out. You can stay. Hello. And I'm going to push the issue a little bit before we take some questions. This is how Islam is. Islam is now has grown in East Asia because most of these people don't know Arabic. So they can't read and see that the Quran doesn't make sense. So their view is that Islam is better than whatever we're watching on television. Now, a couple of things I want to kind of push, because I don't want to be preachy, but I'm your brother, and I just want to share with you a little bit what God does in my life. I've been doing ministry with Muslims for 30 years, and every time God reminds me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what were they supposed to do? The statue. And the king said to them, hey, when the music starts, you bow. When the music starts, you kneel. I love them. Like, no way. No way. We serve a mightier king than you. This is what they said to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. My problem is I want to make an excuse. Like somehow I want to help Jesus out. Right? Help Jesus out. Jesus says anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. It does not matter if they are a Hollywood producer, if they are a politician, or a taxi cab driver. If you commit sin, you are a slave of sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Everybody in the United States of America need to know that they are a sinner and they need the Savior Jesus. Everybody on this planet, they are sinners and they need the Savior Jesus. I don't need to defend Jesus. That's what he told me to say. Right now, he says here, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Maybe I should read that last sentence again. We're in America. We'll not worship that image of gold. It's colored green now. We have a message that everybody needs to hear. It's a beautiful message. It's not like Jonah's message. Repent, because judgment is coming. It has a nicer tone. It says repent because the Messiah is here. Repent because your Heavenly Father wants to love you and give you so much. And the reason Muslims need to hear this one, because it awakens their heart that somebody cares for them. His name is the Messiah Jesus. Now the Ethiopian, this is another story on this. We need to take a stand. The other one is 30 seconds of courage. 30 seconds of courage. The story, if you haven't read it, is Philip was having revival meetings. He was having fun in Samaria. People getting healed, worship like you won't believe. And the Holy Spirit tells him, go to Gaza. And he sees an Ethiopian treasurer. He was the treasurer of the Kandaki. Kandaki is the queen of the Ethiopians. If you study history, the earliest civilization was Ethiopia. They had the first language. They did math through numbers, through letters. And also, they, you know, while the Europeans were swinging on trees, the Ethiopians were writing poetry. So really it's fun to, and their empire was all the way from Yemen, Oman, all the way probably to what is now Nigeria. So Philip is a fisherman. He smells of fish. The Ethiopian is the treasurer. He's a rich man. He's in his carriage. That carriage has guards, right? You see a fisherman coming close to it. They strike him with a spear, right? There's so much, so many hurdles and so much distance between them, okay? But it says that Philip approaches because the Holy Spirit tells him. And he hears the Ethiopian reading. The Ethiopian asks Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know, Philip, I love Philip. He was so committed to our Savior Jesus that he was willing to obey even when the environment was not correct. So I'm talking to somebody about going on a mission trip with Crescent Project. I love America. He says, is the environment in the Middle East conducive for evangelism? What does that mean? Was the environment for Philip conducive to share about the good news? He's a fisherman. When Jesus stood and told them, I am the water of life, whoever drinks from this water will never thirst again. Was the environment conducive? I mean, like, seriously? You know, when there's darkness, you run with your light. You don't shine the light in the light. Well, I'm not saying be rude. I'm just saying many times we give excuses. And what about Philip? He 30 seconds of courage. As I'm speaking today, maybe God is giving you a name of a person. They could be Muslim. They could be Hindu. It could be just good old American that you need to share about Jesus. I like to fly Southwest because it's like a box of chocolate. You don't know what you get. So I'm... I know, I've been in America too long. Lisa says, I need a break. So I get the aisle seat, the guy's on the window seat, big guy. He looks at me, he goes, hi, my name's so-and-so. I said, hi, my name's Fahd. He goes, what do you do? I said, I'm an evangelical minister. And he says to me, I love baby Jesus. I said to him, sir, Jesus grew up and had more to say. You know those Americans who still like baby Jesus. They just want baby Jesus, you know? And the reason I'm sharing that with you, maybe somebody after this, you want to call right now and say what you're doing with that relationship. You need to break it, brother. You need to break that, sister. And you might say, maybe it's not conducive. But maybe that 30 seconds of courage, of texting somebody, calling somebody. Or maybe there is a Muslim student who just has one simple question. And you might answer that. We had a Shia lady just been received Christ a few weeks ago. She's been reading the Bible, everything, and they asked her, why do you don't want to become a follower of Jesus? And her response was, well, I don't want to tell everybody that I became a follower of Jesus. She wants to follow Jesus, but she doesn't want to tell everybody. We said, no, you can follow Jesus without telling anybody. Let God tell you. Another lady, that was a couple of years back, they asked her, do you want to follow Jesus? She says, I do, but I don't want to eat pork. Okay, well, you can follow Jesus and then eat pork. I mean, you can be vegan if you want to. You know, the sad part is many times that 30 seconds of courage, we avoid it. Instead of saying, hey, let me trust God. It says, Philip approached the carriage. Just small step, small step. So take a step. Maybe after we pray, you might say, I'm going to call this person, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to commit my life to go to missions. Did I say something wrong? Maybe some of us are going to go overseas. Yeah. Why not? They have roads. They have cars. And guess what? You have FaceTime too. I was talking to my mom, talking to my wife on both sides of the Atlantic, you know? And so maybe God is calling today and say, look, I'm going to take that step. Now, I gave you the card on my book, but I want to ask you to pray and see if you can join our internship. You don't have to go anywhere. And if you know people from Muslim background, we've raised support to cover the cost of 300 MBBs, Muslim background believer, that they can join us. Or you might say, Fahad, I can't come, but I want to sponsor somebody to go to the internship. We have people in Iran. We have people in Africa. We have people in Austria, Germany joining us. So join this one. It's a beautiful way to reach out to people around you because you matter. And then the Hope Conference, it's just the morning. Please join us on this. Sign up so you can get the updates and the link. Abba, Father, what a joy that we are called sons and daughters of God. What a joy for the family of Jesus that many come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures, different religions, but we are one in you. Thank you, Jesus, for being born of the Virgin Mary. Live a perfect life. Die on the cross for redemption and raise from the dead to live in us. Lord, we pray for joy, for faith, strength, holiness, Lord. We pray that our community will be known as a community of love, community of peace. And today, Lord, you ask us to bless and not to curse. So, Lord, we pray that you bless people everywhere, especially Muslims. Bless them with the true blessing of knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.